Well, if you have your Bibles, I want you to invite you to take them out. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're in the ninth week of a 10-week series called Welcome Home, and we've been studying this important subject of biblical hospitality. And this morning, I would like to talk on the subject of loving with no strings attached. And so we're going to look at this, what is referred to as the love chapter in Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. You can just listen in, but if you want to take out your mobile devices or your Bibles, whatever you're using, and we'll read them together here. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I'll begin at verse 1, reading all the way down. Paul says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist in its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, but when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, and then I shall know fully, even as I've been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love." Let's bow our heads and pray for this time as we study God's Word together. Lord God, we thank you for this day that we can worship you. We thank you, God, that you are mighty to save. We thank you, God, that you rescued and redeemed us from the pit. And Lord, that no matter what mountain we face right now, that you're bigger than the mountain. And we thank you, God, that you are on your throne and you're not leaving. You never have or you never will. We worship you, God, because you're holy and righteous and good. And we pray today that you would send forth your Spirit among us, that we would be equipped to faithfully serve you, Lord, in all that we think, say, and do. Jesus, we need you. Spirit of God, fall fresh on us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, for those of you who are Christians here today, I want you to think back on your own story. Think back on your own journey to coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And maybe think about also the people that help point you to Jesus, whether it be a Sunday school teacher or maybe a pastor or maybe a friend or coworker or a classmate, somebody that had an influence in your life in a spiritual way that brought you to where you're at today. And, you know, many of us have had wonderful things that have happened. Certainly we think of the grace of God that has brought us to faith in Jesus Christ, but we cannot forget the people that helped us along the path of faith, the people that helped us come to the place of where we are. And, you know, as I think back in my own life, I think of all the many scores of people, many of them have gone to be with Jesus, that have had a deep impact in my life spiritually. I am so grateful to God for each of them. And I want to just encourage you, we just dismissed the kids a moment ago, but you know, we're investing into their lives. We're investing into one another. I want to just have my prayers that maybe 20, 30, 40 years down the road that those kids, when they're grown, will look back and see us and how we modeled faith and a good faith in Jesus Christ to them. But you know, as you think about all those folks that have had a godly influence in your life, and I think about my own friends and family and pastors and people that have invested in me, the one common thing that was true of all of them is they lived by love. Certainly, they were not perfect. They all had their areas where they stumbled, but they cared enough to invest into my life and show me the truth of who Jesus was and is. And they did this through their words, and they did this through their example. And I want to say that it is actually a very loving thing to be able to help others to discover the beauty of who Jesus is. And you may not realize it, but those that invested in your life, maybe shared a Sunday school lesson, or those that cared enough to listen to you when you were going through those dark days, how that was the love of Jesus, they were just conduits by which the Lord Jesus' grace flowed through to minister to you. But it was all done through love. And as we examine here, many of us read this oftentimes at weddings. You know, you read this is a very popular passage to read through as people are getting ready to spend the rest of their life together. But this love chapter is really a profound chapter that talks about what true love really is. You know, because as we talk about this important subject of biblical hospitality, we can do all the right things. We can have all the people over. We can have the nice meals. We can have nice and pleasant conversations. But friends, if we don't have love, real true love that comes from God, that's in our hearts, that is loving others, then we're missing the point. In the first few verses here, if he says, if we speak in tongues and of angels, but have not love, we're but a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. You know, you can do all the spiritual things, you can do all the right things, but if you don't have this love for people, and it needs to be something that God does in our hearts, especially when you think about some people, that we can miss it. And dare I say that it's possible to do all the things we're talking about and miss it. And it's interesting, in verses 4 through 7, Paul actually defines love. He says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It does not insist in its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So he gives us a wonderful explanation. There's a lot that we could unpack just from those few verses. But the point that Paul is making is this: love must be the priority, that we as Christians must grow in the love of Christ. Certainly God first loved us, and we respond to his love to us, but we're also to share his love with other people. And if we do all these things, if we serve people, if we volunteer at soup kitchens, if we go on mission trips, if we do all these things, but God hasn't given us a supernatural love for people, dare I say we are missing the entire thing. And we can talk about hospitality all we want, and we can do all these things. We can turn our homes into ministry centers and serve people, and we need to do that. But love must be the motivating factor. Love must be the priority in our lives. Do you and do we love our neighbors? Do we love our coworkers? And it's easy for some of us to say, well, yeah, I love a lot of my coworkers, but that one or two people that, you know, they're driving me nuts. I don't really naturally love them. And you know, we can be honest enough to say, naturally speaking, I really don't. But what we need to do is ask that the Lord would give us a supernatural love for people, even people who deserve it the least. Somebody once said that people who deserve love the least often need it the most. And we need to do what we can to love them. And so as we see here from 1 Corinthians 13, that love must be the number one priority. And we're also reminded, as Jesus tells his disciples in Matthew chapter 22, that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul, and your strength. And the second is like it, that we would love our neighbor as ourselves. And so friends, as we see the commandments of Jesus, we see the priority of love. And this is why I want to talk on this important subject of loving with no strings attached. You know, one of my spiritual heroes is John Wesley. And listen to what he says. He says, let love not visit you as a transient guest, but be the constant temper of your soul. See that your heart be filled at all times and on all occasions with real undissembled benevolence, not only to those that love you, but to every soul of man. Let it pan in your heart. Let it sparkle in your eyes. Let it shine in all your actions. Everyone that is born of a woman has claimed your goodwill. You owe this not to some, but to all. You know, if we only love those who love us, Jesus says, what good is that? Even the Pharisees and the religious people, even sinners and tax collectors do this. You know, we need to love, and where the test of the gospel is, how can you love even your enemies, even those that have hurt you? And so we need to be mindful of this, because God is love. He commands us to love others. And so we cannot manipulate or coerce others into following Jesus. We must love them and let God do his work in their hearts. I love Wesley. He continues. He says, abhor every approach in any kind of degree to the spirit of persecution. If you cannot reason or persuade a person into truth, never attempt to force him into it. If love will not compel him to come in, leave him to God. I think that's a fair analysis of what we must do. We must love people, and we're called to show this love, because love is a verb and it needs to be demonstrated in our actions and in our behaviors. So, if we know this, we understand that we need to love people, we're called to do hospitality in the spirit of love, what does this actually look like? I mean, what does this look like practically as we connect with our neighbors? Well, I want to just give us four characteristics here this morning of what it means to really love and be reaching them with a pure heart and doing things in a right way. The first thing I would encourage you to do as we're connecting with others, I hope you've been following along. Some of you have been in small groups. You've been following along with some of the assignments about connecting with your neighbors and trying to do what you can and seek the Lord about how to get into the community. But the first thing I would say is we must be authentic. Be authentic. Don't try to be somebody else. You be yourself. Oftentimes we have this certain negative stigma when we think in terms of an evangelist. We think of like a Bible-thumping person, you know, the hellfire and brimstone kind of thing. But, you know, you are called to be you. And when Jesus called you, I want to say that you're a 10 out of 10 for the job. Now, obviously, there are areas and rough edges in our lives that need to be smoothed out, and this is the power of the Holy Spirit that transforms us and reshapes us and sanctifies us and makes us more like Jesus. But when Jesus called you to what you're responsible for, that you are called by God to do it. And whatever that may be, whatever environment, whether at home or at work or wherever, God has a calling on your life, and frankly, we have all have a general calling to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ, but be yourself. Be who God has made you to be. Don't worry about trying to impress people. Don't worry about trying to compare yourself. Well, maybe that person that comes to church, that they're a big extrovert, and you're an introvert, and you feel intimidated. You think, well, they're naturally gifted for this kind of thing, but I'm not. I want to say this. There are some things that even as an introvert, you might have some great advantages. I've discovered often people that are introverts by nature have a tendency and an ability to read people. And when we talked about last week, when we're listening to stories and looking for clues and learning to engage with people, you have an ability to read and see between the lines. Oftentimes, those are wonderful strengths that went for introverts. And so I want to encourage you to just be comfortable with who God made you to be and realize that God wants to use you and me to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't try to be somebody else. Be yourself. You know, I can think back when I was in college. I used to hang out with some guys, and they would be great to talk to. I can think of one particular guy. He was great to talk to one-on-one, but if he got in a group of people, he had a different personality. And it used to bug me so much because I would connect with him so well on a one-to-one basis, but get him in a new environment, and it was like his whole personality changed. It was almost like you just didn't even feel like it was the same person. It was like he was trying to project an image to people. And I want to just say this. People love it when you can be real with them, when you can be genuine and authentic and share your struggles and share your concerns, share your questions that you're wrestling with in life. Being open and honest and authentic in that way is very important. But I want to just encourage you to be yourself and who God has made you to be. And loving people means showing an authenticity and having an authentic way in which you go about life. The second thing I would encourage you to do is to be open. As you think about investing into the lives of people around you and connecting with your neighbors, I want to encourage you to be open, to incarnate yourself in the neighborhood. Just as that's what God did with us. He sent us Jesus Christ. He incarnated himself. He came to dwell among us, to rescue and to redeem us from hell and from sin. And I want to encourage you, as we've talked about the last number of weeks, to incarnate yourself in your workplace and in your neighborhood. Some of you are thinking, I incarnate myself enough at my work. I don't want it to go much more overtime than what I'm doing right now. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about overtime here. I'm talking about each moment dwelling among people so that you're investing in their lives and that you're giving them the love of Jesus Christ and you're being open. And so as you get into conversations with people, whether at work or at school or at home, in your neighborhood, even with your family, listen to stories, as we talked about last week. Look for clues. Become a spiritual detective of how God is already at work in their life. And as you see the way in which God is working, to pick up on that and to learn to engage and share the truth of Jesus Christ. And last week, we also talked about the importance of recognizing the story of God's work in your own life. Some of us never pay enough attention to some of the things that we've seen God do, or we've never articulated our own testimony. And so this is a practical thing that you can consider doing as you go about maybe your business each week. Maybe you consider writing out your testimony, or maybe sharing it to your grandkids, or sending or sharing it in some way with another person. But look back on what God has done in your life. Read his resume in your life of what he has done. Because as you consider the things that God has done in your life, that will allow you to be open enough to share that with others. And you know, one of the things that I think is very important as we think about our testimonies, you have to obviously be sensitive to listening, to those who are listening to us, is, you know, sometimes we give the G version rather than the PG-13 or rated R even about our life story. You know, be open and honest and be discerning about who you're connecting with, but be open enough to share some of your past mistakes. Be open enough for all of us to be able to share even our current struggles that we're dealing with right now, to help people see that we're not perfect. We're becoming more and more like Jesus, but there's a lot of things that he has to do to change us still as we become more and more conformed to the image and likeness of Christ. Be open about some of the questions, the why questions of life. I don't understand why this happened in my own life, but I trust God even in the midst of the pain and the questions that I still have. So be open about your life and your story. And we get so worried sometimes about people's perceptions of us. And as a result of that fear that we have, we don't end up sharing anything. And people don't really know. They might know that we're Christian, but they really don't know any part of our story. I love what Bradley Wright wrote in his book, Christians Are Hate-Filled Hypocrites and Other Lies You've Been Told. He says, in some cases, these fears are more often affected by what we think others think of us than we are by what they actually think of us. That is, our perceptions of their attitudes often matter more than their actual attitudes. And so some of us, because of fear, we fail to share the truth in the light of Jesus Christ. And I want to say this, if you're being open and honest with people, that there's going to be a natural way of doing things. There's going to be a way in which it just kind of flows as you lead or are led by the Holy Spirit. But many of us live in that fear. And as a result, we don't do anything and we kind of shut the doors of our lives and we kind of live closed. But if we want people to be open with us, we have to be willing to be open with them. That's one of the very important realities that we have to think about. Be vulnerable enough to share your struggles with people. Be vulnerable to be real about the mistakes that you've made. And we've all made them. That we would be honest and be open that way. The third thing I would encourage you to do is we're thinking about loving and considering other people as we're opening our homes and welcoming people. The third thing is to be sensitive. Now, we realize that every person is different. They all have a different story. They all have different personality and background. And so we have to be sensitive to those realities. We cannot have a cookie-cutter approach for every situation. I think it's very helpful to have an understanding of a lot of different ways in which we can share the gospel. I know some of us have learned certain patterns and things. We talked about the Romans Road several weeks ago. I used to be involved with something years ago with Evangelism Explosion kind of stuff and also using God's law, and I've gone through things like the way of the master. There are many different ways in which we can have kind of in our arsenal of understanding how we can be a witness to people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And though it's always good to have those things so that the Holy Spirit can use those depending on the situation and the person that we're coming before. But realize that every person is different. You know, we no longer live in a society which says, the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. A lot of us sort of maybe grew up in that environment. We live in a culture that does not assume the authority of Scripture. And so we have to be mindful of that reality. We have to be mindful of where people are at spiritually. And when we label them, we limit the possibilities. Some of us, because we kind of have this predisposition to think, oh, they're like this, suddenly we shut opportunities down because we've labeled people. When we label, we limit. And so the foundational issue is we must be led of the Holy Spirit. We must ask that the Spirit of God would guide us as we seek to share the truth of Jesus Christ. You know, as we've gone through this series, we took the first number of weeks to go through the Scriptures and to survey the many commands and callings that God has for us to certainly be a witness to the world, but to also show hospitality. And these last few weeks, we've been dealing more with issues of the heart. And it's one thing to do the commands of Scripture, but it's also important that we do those commands with the right heart. Because you can do the right things with the wrong motives and still miss it. So I want to encourage us to keep being loving towards people and being open and honest. The third thing, as I mentioned, be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Be sensitive to how God is opening doors. Romans 8:14 says, "For all who are led by the Spirit are called sons of God." That you and I need to be led of the Holy Spirit as we go about our business to pray. Pray for folks. You know, we cannot save anybody. It's got to be the Spirit of God that does this work in people's hearts and minds. Our job is to be obedient to the command of Jesus to go and to make disciples of people everywhere. And I also want to mention this kind of as a side note. And this is actually a very important subject matter to discuss when dealing with the subject of hospitality and openness, etc. But be sensitive to boundaries as well. I'm going to take a few moments on this. Christian hospitality must have boundaries in place. Now you ask, well, what do I mean by this? I love what Michelle Hirschberger says. She explains it. She says, there is a tension in hospitality between being open to our guest and preserving our own values and identity. True welcome space does have its boundaries for everyone's sake. Welcoming our guests while hiding who we really are and what our values are is like welcoming our guests to an empty house. And so boundaries make Christian identity actually possible. So I want to just, rather than think of boundaries in a negative sense, we need to understand this reality of boundaries. And the challenge for us in showing hospitality is learning how to maintain a distinct identity as salt and light to others. In other words, we don't win the world by becoming like the world in far as our practice and patterns and behavior. So when you have your neighbors over and you're looking to be a light for the gospel of Jesus Christ, I would encourage you not to play death metal on your stereo or Sonos or hip-hop with a lot of F-bombs on it. That's not necessarily going to be the best opportunity to be a light to the people that you're trying to be a witness to. You know, I can think, for example, a few years ago, I was out of state, and I was attending a Christian evangelical college, kind of a gathering where all the parents were dropping off their kids, and they were blasting the music, and it was a lot of festivity and a lot of fun, but I was listening to some of these lyrics in the song, and they weren't Christian songs, and I thought, man, if everybody actually listened to the lyrics, I mean, there are a lot of sexually explicit stuff on it. I thought, I don't know if I'd be sending my kid to this school if this is where their discernment lies. We need to be mindful of these realities of understanding who we are. Jesus was with tax collectors and sinners. He regularly invested in their lives, but he was influencing them rather than them and they influencing him. And so we need boundaries in place, what we are and what we are not. I love what Daniel Hoffman said. He says, boundaries allow us to give more to others, not less. Boundaries do not exclude the other person. In fact, if you become a person with actual boundaries, you are better able to give to other people because you do not feel diminished by it. To be fully present with our guests, Christians must continue, first of all, to be Christians. And he's right. Carolyn Westerhoff says it this way: without boundary, we have nothing to which we can be invited or welcome anyone else into. And so keep being Christian around your neighbors. And that's the point, to let your light shine. You know, Jesus says, if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? And also related to this subject of boundaries, if you say every night this week we're going to have family over to our house, you may be in danger of losing your own family in the process of that, and your own identity as a family. Hospitality is great, hear me well, but it should not be done at the expense of your family. And I want to encourage you, as you think about boundaries, as you think about these realities, be intentional to make sure you're ministering to your kids and your family, or if you're single, you know, your roommates or other people, make sure you're connecting well there and understanding that you're all good with it, because if you're not all good with it, there's some things you need to potentially work through first. So again, be sensitive to others, be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and be sensitive to your own boundaries. You need to have them, particularly as you relate to, you know, we talk about inviting strangers into our homes. There are a lot of people that aren't necessarily have good intentions. And so we need to be mindful of these realities. We can't ignore them, and we need to maybe consider other venues or other opportunities to be able to reach people. But be mindful. As we're thinking about this life of openness and being willing to love people, be sensitive to those realities of boundaries. So I want to just emphasize that point here this morning, because I've seen a lot of situations where people had the right heart and they were well-intentioned, but because of a lack of boundaries, things really went south and things did not go right. So be mindful of those. Be mindful of gender issues, meeting one-on-one or any type of thing, men and women and so forth. Be mindful of those boundaries. I would encourage you to be prayerful and be... men and women, you just shouldn't be meeting one-on-one outside. If you're not married, in the sense, if you're a married person, you're meeting with a person of opposite gender, that shouldn't be happening. That's just a boundary that you need to be mindful. I realize there are some work environments that have certain things that you have to meet. You need to work through those things, and each of us need to do that. But be mindful of boundaries and make sure that you are on the same page if you're married with your spouse on these realities, that you're working and operating together in this. The fourth thing I would encourage us to do is we're loving people. Again, we've been looking at this 1 Corinthians 13. I realize we're not doing a straight through exegetical passage and we're not reading through this verse by verse. Maybe we'll do that at another point. But love needs to be the priority. But the fourth thing is to be prayerful, to be praying about all these matters. To love people is to pray for them. You know, have you been doing this? I hope you have. As you think about the people in your life and your neighbors and coworkers, to be praying for them. John Fitting once said that prayer must precede proclamation. And he's right, that we need to be praying and realizing that we're utterly dependent on the Spirit of God to do the work in people's hearts and minds. We cannot accomplish anything apart from Jesus Christ. That he's the vine and we are the branches. So if you're thinking as an individual or as a family, thinking about how to reach your neighbors, you need to be praying for discernment from God, that God would show you how you can have an inroad, how you can maybe insert opportunities for biblical hospitality into things that you're already doing, that you might be a light to them. Again, we're not superimposing our plans in this situation. We're joining God's plan. We're recognizing where God is already at work in people, and we're joining in. We're not just simply trying to come up with this all on our own. You know, we're sent into mission as believers, and we're trying to let our light shine before neighbors in our neighborhoods and our coworkers and our workplaces and our schools. You know, George Hunter, in his book, The Celtic Way of Evangelism, if you haven't read this book, I'd encourage you to check it out. He actually tells the story of St. Patrick in Ireland in the late 4th and 5th centuries. And this was a deeply secular culture at that time where people had little or no exposure to Christianity or even any of its teachings. And Hunter indicated, he said, Patrick came to understand the Irish Celtic people. He understood the people, their language, their issues, and their ways. And he says the effectiveness of Patrick's Christian witness to these barbarian peoples, he called them that, was therefore based largely upon his ability to connect and find common ground with them. And as Hunter points out in his book, he says there is no shortcut to understanding people. When you understand the people, you will often know what to say and to do and how. And when people know that Christians understand them, they will infer that maybe the high God understands them too. We need to do what we can to dwell and live among people and love them by the power of the Holy Spirit. And friends, we're not propagandists for an institutional church. We're witnesses for the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is not about Clay House. This is not trying to be about padding numbers here. This is about advancing the kingdom of God. This is about being a light here in Colorado, here in our country, and around this world. Yes, we're on mission, but everything must be oriented towards real love, towards God, and towards people. And we do this by being authentic, by being open, by being sensitive, caring, and with discernment to boundaries, and being prayerful. You know, there's a song that came out back in the 80s called What's Love Got to Do With It? The answer is everything. In fact, biblical hospitality done without love isn't biblical at all. Love has everything to do with it. I just want to make a confession to you. I've been in ministry for 16 years now as a pastor. And when I first started out in ministry, I was wanting to help out and reach and love people as best I could. But, I ended up looking back on it now. I ended up serving people and caring for people, not because I truly loved them, but because I loved how I looked good doing it. I'm not sure I could truly say that I love the people that I serve. And often I was more concerned about being successful. I didn't see it then, but I see it now. And caring for people was just simply a means to an end because I just wanted to make myself look good. I know I had friends, and people would probably say that I love them, but God knew my heart. And maybe at best my motives were mixed. I tried to love people, but what I honestly loved more was my own reputation. You know, I've seen the good, the bad, and the ugly with ministry. And friends, when the bad and the ugly happens, it's awfully hard to love people. And some of us are dealing with situations maybe in our own families and workplace and whatever, that we're dealing with those kind of situations even now. And God has had to purify my heart over these years. And he's still doing it. I'm still in process. But one thing I've discovered and I've learned about ministry, and this is the number one lesson I have learned without question in ministry as a pastor for 16 years, is you can't do ministry if you don't love people. And God has to do a miracle in your heart to love certain people. Doesn't he? But some of us aren't even open to God doing that miracle in our hearts because of bitterness, because of unforgiveness, because of things that have happened. And we've all had bumps and bruises and cuts along the way when it comes to interacting with people. But when we talk about this idea of loving with no strings attached, I think some of us have to be real with God and say, God, I confess I haven't really loved people. And even when I thought I loved them, what I really loved was my own reputation or what it did for my business or what it did for me and my family. What I really loved was myself. God has had to purify my heart over the years, and I know God has been purifying our hearts here today. But we're going to conclude the service with communion today. And I think as we consider these issues of loving with no strings attached, first of all, you and I, we need to receive God's love. Because the very reason why it's very difficult for some of us to love people, it's not to minimize what they've done, but we've never looked at on God's love towards us and how he loved us while we were his enemies and while we were blaspheming his name. He sent us Jesus to rescue us. And it's out of that great love that God had for us when that miracle happens in our hearts and minds and lives that we're able to extend that supernatural love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Doesn't envy or boast. You know, as we receive the elements here today, as you look back in your life and you think about kindness or patience, guilty, I've not been patient all the time, many times. God, would you purify my heart? Would you change me on the inside so that I would love people the way you love them and I would see them through your eyes and not just how it profits me or makes me look good. You know, today we're going to do something a little different. Normally, whenever we have communion together, we have the elders come forward and we distribute the elements as you remain at your seat. But today we have four tables set up here. There are four stations. There's two tables in the back, two in the front. This time we have some couples that are able to serve. If you can come to those tables at this time. The worship team is going to lead us in a song, and I'm not going to be leading us together as a congregation. But I want to just encourage you in these few moments to get quiet before God and say, God, would you purify my heart and give me this love? Would you change my heart? And maybe God is leading by the power of your Holy Spirit to put somebody on your mind that's making life miserable for you right now. Maybe the Holy Spirit's telling you that you need to make something right. And if not just with them, make it right in your spirit. So whenever the worship team sings together, whenever you're ready, you can just find a table that you're near, and you can go when you're ready, and then you can return to your seat, and we'll sing our last song in closing together. But let's pray before we do this. God, would you purify our hearts? Give us a love for people so that this wouldn't become a chore. This would be a delight so that your kingdom would be advanced and your name would be honored and glorified. And Jesus, would you first do it in us? Cleanse us of sin. Cleanse us of doing the right things with the wrong motives. Lord, we come to the table today and we thank you that you brought us in by your great love for us. Shine your love in our hearts and minds today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You come when you're ready.